following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, it says right here, I'm supposed to welcome you. Welcome. Welcome. Turn to somebody and don't get too close, but look somebody in the eyes and say, you are welcome here. All right. And you guys are welcome here too. And the next thing I'm supposed to do is read a verse, and I have a verse for you. How many of you, is anybody out there, get up in the morning and read the Bible? All right. Is anybody doing the five Psalms a day? As you read five, Psalms, you read 1 through 5 on the first of the month, and then 6 through 10. Anybody doing that? I encourage you, if you don't have a pattern, do that with me. And I'd love to hear what you get out of those Psalms. And you read them over and over again. At least that's what I'm doing right now. So this is from the Psalms, the gathering or the group of Psalms for today. And it's just the very first line of Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. There's several places in the Psalms where it says something about serving the Lord, loving the Lord, or praising the Lord with my whole heart. And every time I read that, I have to ask myself, Lord, myself, not myself, there's only one, well, that's arguable. Maybe there's more than one of me in here. But I have to ask myself, do I do that really with my whole heart? When you're singing a song you've sung 30 times, you can so easily put it on autopilot, and you're not giving him your whole attention, your whole heart. And so I want to encourage you tonight as we worship the Lord in a little bit, and as we gather together, as we enjoy each other's fellowship from a distance, a little social distance, but that we give God our full attention. And when we get to lift up our voices and praise him, let's put everything that we are into that. That doesn't mean that you're screaming it. It means you're focused and you're intentional and you're really giving God your full attention. And he loves that just as much as you love that when somebody gives you their full attention. So let's pray, because it says that's the next thing I'm supposed to do. And let's give God our full attention tonight. So Father in heaven, I thank you that you certainly gave us your full attention when your son stepped into this world to redeem us and to fix the brokenness of our lives and the desperation, Lord, of our situations. You gave us everything, Lord. You gave so deeply, and we want to give you back the praise that you deserve, the attention that you deserve. And when we read your word, Lord, we want to give it our full attention. We want to give you our full heart, Lord, praise with our whole heart tonight. So thank you, Father, for walking with us and teaching us and training us, loving us the way that you do. And we thank you for your presence here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And right now, we've been going through this whole summer on the tough questions of life. And another one of the tough questions tonight, Jonathan Ferguson is going to take us into it. So would you guys welcome Pastor Jonathan?
Man, when I found out, you guys can go ahead and be seated if you're not already sitting down. There you go. Unless you like really want to stand the whole time while I'm teaching, but you know. Man, I'm super excited. When I realized that I would actually be teaching when Land of Color was playing, I was like, sweet. My favorite band is playing and my favorite teacher's teaching. And I'm just kidding. But I really am glad to be here. I want to say thank you guys for all of you guys who have been praying for our family during this time. Thank you. And please continue to pray for my family as we're walking through the process of grieving and everything. So, yeah. Would you guys, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Psalm chapter 8. We're going to start by reading Psalm chapter 8. The question that I've been handed tonight for the big topics that are facing this world is, doesn't science disprove the Bible? Doesn't science disprove the Bible? So we're going to tackle that really simple question in the next 25 minutes or so. But let's open with the reading here of Psalm chapter 8. It says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter into this topic, which is a quite heavy and really a deep topic here, may you be glorified in our conversation. May you be lifted high, and may we hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Does science disprove the Bible? Now, there is a lot of talk out and a lot of literature that's out there right now from a group that is known as the New Atheists. The New Atheist, it's a term that's used to define this group of atheists that are out right now that aren't just content with not believing in God, but are bent on purposely attacking anything having to do with faith. And there's this group that are known as the Four Horsemen of the New Atheism. You got guys named Daniel Dennett and Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens that are not just saying, hey, listen, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God at all. That's just regular atheism. These guys are saying things like this. Sam Harris wrote in one of his books, the conflict between religion and science is unavoidable. The success of science often comes at the expense of religious dogma. The maintenance of religious dogma always comes at the expense of science. Or Richard Dawkins, who wrote things like this, he argues that you cannot be an intellectual scientific thinker and still hold religious beliefs. They're completely separate. Christopher Hitchens writes this, all attempts to reconcile faith with science and reason are consigned to failure and ridicule. And he actually goes so far as to say that religion poisons everything. Okay? Now, most people believe that there is some kind of conflict going on between science and Christianity. I mean, media continually presents all stories like there's protagonists and antagonists no matter what's going on, no matter what's being discussed. Media loves when there is a conflict on views, such as the teaching of evolution, stem cell research, in vitro fertilization, or other areas of medicine and science. Every article or news story about any kind of disagreement between science and religion is seen as proof for Dawkins' arguments that science and faith cannot go hand in hand. You're either rational or you're religious. That's one of his statements, is that you're rational or you're religious, but you can't be both. But science and religion can coexist and have for centuries. Going all the way back to really the beginning of science, modern science came out of Christianity and the Christian West. Now, if you've read your history books, you probably have heard about how the church persecuted Galileo for teaching the idea that the earth revolves around the sun, right? This is one of those things that, see, look, science is trying to teach truth, and the church has always been out to get him. What you don't know is actually when you read through it, you find out that he was actually in the same book personally attacking the Pope and calling him an ignoramus, a fool, in this, and making him look out to be completely stupid. No wonder the Pope was like, you can't be saying those things, right? So it wasn't like he was going, oh, science is real, and they're like, no, you're out. In fact, when they persecuted him by placing him under house arrest in a palace for 5 months and then giving him a stipend to continue his studies for the rest of his life. Doesn't sound like persecution to me, right? Here's a 5-month vacation in a palace and then we're going to pay you for the rest of your life to keep on doing what you've been doing. But it's being held up that, look, science and religion, they've never existed together. When we discuss the idea of science and religion and if they're in conflict with another, what we really need to address is the fact that this isn't a war between science and religion. It's a war or a conflict between worldviews. There are two worldviews that are at conflict with each other. Worldview is basically the way you view the world. That's your worldview. Naturalism is one of the worldviews, and this is where a lot of scientists start from. It's a worldview that begins with the presupposition that there is no God, that the soul does not exist, that there is nothing outside of the material world that we can see, touch, taste, and experiment with. Okay? It's the idea that there's no, as Dawkins actually writes, there's no supernatural creative intelligence lurking behind the universe. There's no soul that outlasts the body and no miracles, except for natural phenomenon that we just don't understand yet. That's naturalism. The other side of the coin is this idea, what we call theism. It's an idea that there is a personal creator and sustainer of the universe. Christianity falls under the worldview of theism. We believe that there is a God who is the creator of the universe and that he continues to sustain this universe, right? We believe that the creator has revealed himself to humankind in the person of Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead as proof to his divinity. I will make this very bold claim that there is no inherent war between science and Christianity, but there is a war between naturalism and theism. This idea that there is no God or there is a God. Those are obviously contradictory statements. They both can't be true. Now, naturalism is inherently atheistic. If you start off with the premise that says there is no God, obviously you're an atheist, right? But there's an enormous problem with this worldview of naturalism. If naturalism is true, then the only guiding force that the universe has is natural selection, just the survival of the fittest, okay? So our ability to even study nature is just a byproduct of natural selection. And what I mean by it is this, our brains are only a tool. If natural selection is true, our brains are only a tool that our body uses to pass our genes on to the next generation. Our brains aren't here to reason and think logically and rational. It's all about reproduction at this point. Even Darwin was aware of this issue. He's like, hey, if evolution's fully true, we can't fully trust even the way we think. He wrote this, "The horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of a man's mind, which is developed from the mind of lower animals, are of any value or are at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust the convictions of a monkey's brain if there are any convictions in such a mind?" He says, hey, if we wouldn't trust an animal, how can we trust ourselves? Because if naturalistic evolution is true, we should distrust the very brains that we use to study science. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Miracles, points out that our knowledge, our ability to understand knowledge, is based upon the very mental faculties that we're discussing here. If human reasoning is not trustworthy, then we're unable to declare any conclusion to be true or false. Naturalistic evolution says there is no God. It is all about survival of the fittest, and therefore we can't trust even our own brains, because our own brains might be deceiving ourselves just to continue our species a little bit further. But listen, like I mentioned, science, modern science, the way we understand it, came about and emerged in Europe in the 16th century during the scientific revolution. Why did it come there? Because of the Judeo-Christian values and theistic worldview that were present there. Christianity provides the very framework and motivation for science. Think about it. The Bible claims that the universe is ordered, that humanity has the ability to reason, and that God is glorified when we understand his creation. This laid the foundation for modern science. I mean, think about it. Science depends on the fact and the assumption that there are laws governing our universe. If the world's not orderly, we're unable to understand anything, and we wouldn't be able to even declare something as a basic assumption like the sun just set at 7:15, but at 6:27 tomorrow it's going to rise again. If there were no laws, we can't make those basic statements, but we find that there are natural laws that govern the universe. And guess what? That's what the Bible says. Even many evolutionists have had to admit that the world looks designed. Jerry Coyne is an author of a book called Why Evolution is True. But in it, he says this, "If anything is true about nature, it's that plants and animals seem intricately and almost perfectly designed for living their lives." This is in a book about why evolution's true. And he's like, everything looks perfectly designed. And Richard Dawkins writes in his book, The Blind Watchmaker, that biology is the study of complex things that appear to have been designed on purpose. Like, really? Biology is the study of living things that appear to be designed with purpose. Again, it's exactly what the Bible says. Now, again, I want to differentiate between science and naturalism. Again, science is the study of the structure and behavior of the natural world. Naturalism is the worldview that says God doesn't exist. We as believers can use science. We can trust science with its limitations that it has. But naturalism is a religion. It's a faith system that cannot be proven. Naturalism, these are the statements you'll hear from naturalists. Things like, science has disproven miracles. Now, there's a massive leap of faith even in that idea of saying that miracles can be disproven by science. It's one thing if you can say, science cannot discover any reason to explain miracles. Okay, that's fine. Because science is based on physical laws of nature. It studies how the universe works. But it cannot prove, science cannot prove whether or not a God outside of time and space is able to subvert the laws of this universe. All they can say is, we can't see how it's done. It's not equipped. Science is not equipped to test for non-natural causes and events. And that's okay, because that's not what science is for. Science is, again, understanding the structure and behavior of the natural world. A few years ago, I read a really interesting book called The Edge of Physics by Anil Anathaswamy. That's a last name that I actually had to practice, so I made sure I didn't butcher that last name. But in this book, the author actually travels around the world, going to different labs and seeing where different experiments are done, all over in like remote locations, trying to understand the secrets of the universe. And in the book, he writes this. He says, cosmologists, they're the scientists who study the origin of the universe. Cosmologists in particular, and physicists in general, are now faced with the stark realization that roughly 96% of the universe cannot be explained with the theories at hand. All of our efforts to understand the material world have illuminated only a tiny fraction of the cosmos. And he says, nothing in the laws of physics can explain why many of the aspects of our universe are what they are. They seem to be extraordinarily fine-tuned to produce a universe capable of supporting life, a fact that bothers physicists to no end. And I love that he admits that. He's a physicist and he's like, man, you want to know what really gets under our skin? The fact that this universe looks designed. So they come up with different explanations for how life on Earth came about and the universe's existence at all. And these are some of the things that they bring up. They're like, the existence of dark energy and dark matter, a multiverse where there are countless simultaneous universes in parallel to our own, a self-aware universe that brought itself into existence. Honestly, these things sound more like they came out of a Marvel movie than out of a science textbook. Yet this is what naturalists, ironically, put faith in. They claim that they don't have faith, but this is what they have faith. We all have faith, right? Every human being believes certain things. We all have faith that the food we eat is not going to poison us. We have faith that our cars are going to get us home tonight. We have faith that the phones in our pockets are not going to spontaneously combust and burn us. We have faith that the chair we're sitting in is not going to collapse under us. New atheists have faith as well. And they even have faith in things that they can't see or prove with their eyes. They have faith that the universe came into existence from nothing. They have faith that life spontaneously arose from matter. There is faith in a multiverse to explain how the universe is so fine-tuned for us. They have faith that there is nothing beyond the natural physical world. And they have faith that the world would be improved, ironically, without faith. It's one of the statements. If we just got rid of religion and faith, the world would be better. Listen, if naturalism is true, and that there is no God, no soul, no miracles, no spiritual dimension of life, then we are faced with a very major issue. Where does our sense of morality come from? If naturalism is true, think about this. One of the major issues of our day is the idea of social justice, the idea that we must fight against injustice in the world. But if naturalistic evolution is true, shouldn't we actually let the strong continue to overpower the weak? Isn't that survival of the fittest? But here's the problem. Our culture knows that some things are unjust, that we cannot allow sexism and racism and abuse and exploitation to continue. But where did the sense of justice and the standard of justice come from? Naturalism cannot explain it. Naturalism, taken to its logical conclusion, should say that it's a beneficial thing to oppress others. For anything that strengthens you and your genes' chance to continue is a good thing. So where do we get our sense of right and wrong? It can't be from nature. I've heard people, it's just natural. It's built into the world. Really? Animals don't have a sense of morality, do they? Nature thrives on violence and predation. Animals have no issue preying on other creatures. Praying mantises will kill, the female praying mantis will kill the male when they're done with them. Male lions will kill any cub they find that is not their own. Any and all, they'll just kill them just because they're like, hey, you're not mine, you're dead. Survival of the fittest. So if violence is totally natural, why is it wrong for stronger humans to trample down weaker ones? Another possible source for our conscience that I've heard from is basically culture, that we as a majority of people have decided what is right or wrong. Simply, humans have decided it. We've created moral values as a way to better the entirety of our tribe, our country, our culture. But when morality is defined in this way, then wouldn't challenging that be actually a sign of immorality? If everybody agrees that something is true, if somebody stands up and says, that's wrong, wouldn't that be immoral because it's going against culture? That would mean that somebody like Martin Luther King Jr., who stood against society, claiming a great biblical truth that all men are created equal, or William Wilberforce, who sought the abolition of the slave trade, should be considered moral outcasts because they opposed the status quo. But we count these people as moral heroes precisely because they had the courage to fight for reform against the moral standard of their culture. Listen, there can be no basis for any moral obligations without an outside standard of morality existing. That outside standard would have to be outside of the natural world, for we've already determined that our moral obligations go against the law of tooth and claw found in nature. Therefore, there must be some kind of supernatural source of moral obligation. There's only one way out of this conundrum. We pick up the Bible and see if it explains our sense of morality better than the naturalistic worldview. So here's what the Bible says about the origin of morality. It says that God alone is perfect and holy and good, that he exists outside of the realm of mankind as a source of objective moral standards. The Bible says that he has given us his standard of morality. We each have a conscience in ourselves that God has given to us, but we have chosen to violate our consciences, that we have chosen to abandon God's holy plan for our lives. And we, each and every one of us, have broken God's holy laws. The Bible says, do not lie, and yet we lie. The Bible says, do not steal, and yet we steal. The Bible says, do not commit adultery, and yet we do. The Bible says, do not blaspheme the Lord. But it happens all the time, doesn't it? Probably every single person out here tonight, every person watching online has broken these commands. Now, if I break a law, I'm a criminal. If I break a law, I deserve to be punished in the court of law. And the same is true for us in the courtroom of God the Father. We have broken his commands. We have broken his law, and we deserve judgment. But God, in his loving mercy, has provided a way out, a way of forgiveness. If you stood in a courtroom after committing a series of crimes and you owed $100,000, or you're going to go to jail, I think most of us are going to end up in jail because $100,000 is a whole lot of money to have to pay out. But what if somebody else comes in and pays the fine? You owe $100,000, you can't pay it, you're going to jail. Somebody else comes in and writes a check, hands it over and says, I'll pay that fine. We wouldn't have to go to jail then, because our penalty has been paid. Our penalty has been paid. Our debt is no longer owed, and therefore we can walk out a free man or woman. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. For the Bible says that the wages of sin, what we earn, you know, you get a wage from a job, right? You work and then you get your wage. It's what you are owed for what you have done. The wages of our sin is death. Is death. And Jesus paid that penalty for us on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. He paid your penalty to give you the opportunity to believe. But you must repent and believe. The new atheists will tell you that you can't be religious and rational. You can't have logic and reason and faith. But yet in Isaiah 1, God calls us to have a reasoned faith. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are wet red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord is offering each and every person here the chance of forgiveness, the chance to have our sins wiped away. All those moral things that we've done wrong, that we know are wrong. The world might say, but are they? They're okay. But in our minds, we know the truth. We know because our conscience reveals it to us. Every lie we've told, everything we've ever stolen, every filthy word we've ever spoken, it all can be forgiven if we repent and believe. To repent means to turn away, to do a U-turn, to turn from your sins. If I'm going in the wrong direction, if I'm supposed to be going to LA and I get on the 405 South, I'm going to find out that I'm not heading in the right direction, right? And what do I need to do? I need to get off the freeway and turn around and go the right direction. That is what I'm doing. I am repenting. I'm turning away from what I've done wrong. I must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. Put your faith in Him and say, Jesus, you and you alone can offer me eternal life. You and you alone can forgive me from my sins and rescue me from my own depravity. Put your trust in Jesus. We're going to pray. And as the band comes up for they're singing for another song or two, I'm not sure how many, but if what I said to you now is something that you want to do, to repent and believe, we've got the tent right over here. It says prayer and decision follow-up right to my left, your right. I want you guys to come and meet us over here at the tent. We would love to talk with you, to pray with you, and to give you some literature to help you out on this journey. I'm going to pray. Land of Colors here. We're going to have a couple more songs, I think. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we know, Lord, that there is so much out there that is trying to convince us that we can't have rational thoughts and listen to things that are scientific and trust in you. But we know that that's not true because you are the one that designed this world and you designed the very laws of nature that we study. But even more importantly, we understand that you gave us your law, your moral law, and put it in our hearts. And yet each one of us has violated it and broken that law. So Lord, we thank you for the chance that you have given to us, that we can turn to you and receive forgiveness for our sins. And I pray for those who are here right now that maybe for the very first time they are thinking in their minds and in their hearts that that is what they want to do. May they turn to you completely and turn from their sins and find eternal life, the one thing that you offer so freely to us and the only source of it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan, for a great message this evening too. And, you know, it reminded me of a verse. You can remember Psalm 100, right? You can remember that. It's a very brief psalm. Go look it up tonight. It says this: "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." One translation says, "We did not make ourselves. He made us." Kind of answers that, doesn't it? And I love the way that Jonathan walked us through that and the questions and the conversations going on all over. There's a little guy over here. I don't know. He sounded like he was 2 or 3 years old when Jonathan was preaching. It's always fun, these kind of moments, that he said, I guess, to his mom or dad, talking about Jonathan, said, "Mama, what's he talking about?" There will be a day that little three-year-old, or however old he is, he'll step into a classroom and he'll have to deal with those things. And if you have young people, they're dealing with those in the classroom. So you can get the recording of this. It'll be up online in probably a day or so if you want to go through that again and review those sources. But thank you so much for being with us tonight. So Father in heaven, thank you again for letting us be out here under your heavens. Thank you, Father, that every way, every direction we look, at a tree or a flower or a rock or the ocean or the stars when we can see them or the full moon tonight, Lord, you did that. You did that. It's got your fingerprints all over it. And thank you for the beauty of creation that captures our attention so that you can capture our hearts, Lord. And we surrender to you and thank you for loving us the way that you do. Now use us to help other people know how wonderful you are. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Turn to somebody on your way out and say, I'm coming back next week for Shannon Quintana. And resonance continues all the way through to the last Wednesday night. God bless you. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.